All right, well, without question, it's a fact that God does his most amazing things with the least likely people. I want to say that again because this is a really important part of your Christian understanding. God does the most amazing things with the least likely people. Now, we can look throughout all of Scripture and even look throughout our own lives and around our lives and see that to be true. But the Christmas story itself really, really reinforces that fact that God does the most amazing things with the least likely people. In fact, you go all the way back in the Old Testament and you look at the prophecy from Micah, where he's talking about where Jesus is going to be born or where the Messiah is going to come from. We get to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and the prophet says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little, now in the New Testament where they're quoting this in Matthew, it says, though you are the least, you're the smallest, you're the littlest, you're the most insignificant among the thousands of Judah, yet..." Everybody say yet. Yes. Yet. That's a God yet right there. "Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." And so we see the very place that Jesus is going to be born is a totally tiny, insignificant, forgotten about kind of place. It's not some huge capital city. It's not the place where you would expect the king of the universe to be born. It's a little hillside community over there. And we go on and we look at the life of Jesus, and he's just beginning to start his ministry. So we go from where he was born to where he was raised. And this is the city of Nazareth, right? So we get to John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 46, and Nathanael and Philip are having a conversation. Nathanael said to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Hey, come and see, come and check it out." So where Jesus is born is insignificant, and where he's raised is sketchy. It doesn't bespeak what we would typically think with worldly standards, where a great royalty would make his entrance or be raised in the formative years of his life. It just doesn't make sense. But I want to tell you, God is in the business. He's very specific about not making worldly sense. Has anybody figured that out yet? Now, the Apostle Paul picks up on this principle of God, this character of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. Paul writes and says to the church and to us, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, that not many mighty, that not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence." Now, many of us are familiar with that passage of Scripture, but I can't help but put myself in the shoes of the early Corinthians who are reading this for the first time. Like, is anybody insulted by that besides me? Like, Paul is going out of his way to say, hey, here's the deal. The body of Christ is made up for the most part by a bunch of ragtag nothings. You're not noble, you're not wise, you're weak, you're foolish, you're base, you're lowly. You're the foolishness of this world. You're the despised of this world. And yet he says, that's exactly who God uses. Why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. So that nobody can stand before God on earth or in the kingdom and go, "Yep, that's right. I'm pretty solid. Doesn't surprise me that God uses my life. I'm pretty awesome, aren't I?" No, we laugh at that because it's ridiculous. We look at our lives and really are more shocked than anything if we're healthy spiritually. We look at our lives and go, really, ultimately, I can't believe that God would use someone like me. I don't have what it takes to warrant the work that God does through my life. I mean, you know, I just, throughout my experience, there's never been a time, I was thinking about this earlier, I don't know for sure there's ever been a time where I've looked at someone and went, wow, no wonder God uses you. Most of the time it's like, I kind of can't believe God uses you. And you kind of look at me and go, I'm glad we're tracking there, Steve. There's just something about God putting his hand upon weak, feeble, broken, foolish people that then when he does something through us, it brings all the praise and the honor and the glory to him and to him alone. Is anybody tracking with that? This is so important for us to understand, because when we approach our Christianity with a worldly mindset, here's what happens, and it's a dangerous thing to do. Oh, God could never use me because, you know, this and that, and I'm not this, and I'm too much of that. And listen, friends, every single time you run yourself down about how God and why God can't use you, all you're doing is stating your qualifications for his purpose. Every time you say you're weak and you're foolish and you're despised and you're rejected and you're nothing, God's going, yep, right, yeah, that one, yep, that's right. Oh, glad you saw that too. You're perfect for the job. So we've got to understand that, just not intellectually, but in a very deep part within our spirit. God specializes in using the inadequate for the extraordinary. And our inadequacy is actually part of what qualifies us for kingdom work, so get used to that. So today, we're gonna look at three inadequate, unlikely players in the birth of the Son of God. We're gonna unpack what God said to them and what God is saying to us, because listen to me, every single thing that God said to our three different players, he is saying to us today without question, and I'm gonna show you that. So we're gonna ask God, God, what are you saying to me? What are you showing me? So that, not just this Christmas season, but beyond, we will start looking at God's adequacy and not our inadequacy, so that we will start appropriating that which is ours in Christ rather than minimizing it and seeing God do great things in our life. Now, the title of today's message is The 12 U's of Christmas. TC, it's horrible grammar, isn't it? Right? I mean, you can be honest. It's a little odd. That's my point exactly. The 12 U's of Christmas. Now, I gotta confess something before I go any further. One of the most pressure-filled times of the year for a pastor is Christmas. Anybody wanna guess why? Because you've gotta get up in front of however big your congregation is, and you've gotta have some fresh spin on the Christmas story that you've never said before and the people have never heard before. That's pressure. That's not easy. You know the Christmas story, some of you better than I do. You could rehearse it from memory. I hope I get through the next point here. You guys got it down pat. And so the pressure is to come, okay, Lord, please, for the 30 whatever year of Christmas, could you please give me a fresh word? Is there any new insight? I'm happy to report. I've got a message this morning that God spoke to me about that I've never ever preached before. And it came through him highlighting a very simple little word, you. You. I thought about it, and then it was just like a waterfall tumbling, going through the story in my mind of the importance of the word you, 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 you. because it made me realize, again, all of the yous in the story are inadequate, unlikely people. And if God said it to them because he's no respecter of persons, he is still saying it to us today. The 12 yous of Christmas. Here we go. We're going to start with our story with the young Virgin Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and following. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and we will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Here we go for a 12-point sermon. We'll be done by breakfast. First of all, this story starts off with a foundational declaration, and it's one we've got to get deep in our spirits. Number one, here you go. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. That's the first thing that comes out of the mouth of Gabriel. The Lord is with you, Mary. Now, not just Mary, but us as well. The reason this is so foundational is because of this. It is the very tangible, manifest presence of God in our lives that allows everything else we're going to talk about to ever become reality in us and through us. The Lord is with us. The great God, the mighty God, the big God. We just got done talking about how big is your God. I hope you remember those things. The awesome, self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal God. The Lord is with you. Okay, Steve, well, that's great. I'm glad that he said that to Mary, but what about me? Well, Jesus said very clearly in Matthew 28, 20, one of the last things he said while he was here on earth, he said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There can be no mistaking it. God is with his people. Jesus is with his disciples. And since this is so, the Christmas story and your own story is rooted, listen to this, is rooted in the miracle presence of God in your life. The very fact that you have opened your heart up to God and said yes to him, the very fact that he has come now to live inside of you, that you are now the temple of God, it is all a miracle. It is a miracle that God saves sinners by his love and power. It is a miracle that God inhabits the hearts of the saints. It's all a miracle. Because the Lord is with you, you are ripe to live a productive, fruitful, miraculous life. Jesus is with you. The second thing the angel said, you are blessed. You are blessed. Luke 1, 28. You're blessed. Now you go, okay, great, Steve. How are we blessed? Paul says it very easily for us in Ephesians 1, 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, whether you realize it or not, God is with you and God has blessed you. And God hasn't just blessed you with some gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's the blessing of men. What God has blessed us with is every, would y'all say every? every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That means there is absolutely no lack in your life for you to do what God has called you to do. There is no lack. There is no time where God said, hey, here's what I want you to do. Go figure it out. He's saying, hey, here's what I want you to do. Now let me resource you to do it. I'm blessing you with every spiritual blessing. See, no longer can we say, I don't have what it takes in Christ. We can say, I don't have what it takes in myself, but we cannot say, I don't have what it takes in Christ, because we have been blessed, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There is no lack. Number three, the angel said to Mary, Mary, you are highly favored, Luke 1:28. Now, he tells her again that she's favored. He doesn't use the term highly favored, but he tells her again, you found favor with God, a couple verses later. He's got to repeat this to her, and he's got to repeat it to us. We have to realize that we're not, that it's not just Jesus with us and that we're blessed, but that we are highly favored, highly favored. Now, this trick question that I've asked at other times when I've emphasized different parts of this message, there's only two times in the entire Bible where this phrase highly favored shows up. Only two times. She tells us that it's pretty special, right? Mary is highly favored. So we ask the trick question, gosh, who else do you think would be highly favored? People all over the room raise their hands and, you know, well, it's gotta be Jesus or Moses or some great prophet or like Paul or something. Who else is highly favored? There's only one other person mentioned. You know who it is? You. You. You are highly favored. How do I know that? Because Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:6, in this beautiful list of all of the great spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, he says, he, God, has made us accepted in the beloved. That word accepted there is the exact same Greek word, and it is the only other time it is used for being highly favored. What Paul is saying is in Christ, we are a highly favored people. In Christ, you as an individual are highly favored. He's with you. He's blessed you. You're highly favored. Now listen to me, friends. The high favor of God is the miraculous manifestation of the blessing of God and the presence of God in your life. Let me say that again. The favor of God, that is the manifestation of God's presence and God's blessing just exploding on your circumstance and your situation. That's what it produces. It's the high favor of God. The favor of God causes the miraculous will of God to become reality for you. The favor of God. It is by his own good pleasure and his own good doing. There's some people you just watch, it seems like everything they touch, he's got a gold finger. What do they say with people that are planting plants? They've got a green thumb. There's just something about, they just seem to walk in unbelievable favor. Listen, God does that according to his own good pleasure. And it is on and for every single one of us. And the more we believe that and receive that, the more favor will be unloosed on your life. If you don't even know that you're highly favored, how are you gonna possibly know how to walk in it? And if you, okay, I know that I'm highly favored, or I know the concept, but I don't really believe it. How are you gonna walk in it? You've gotta know it, believe it, and walk in it, and watch the favor of God do stuff for you that you could never imagine in all of your inadequacy and in all of your unlikeliness. Watch it happen. Number four, you will conceive and bring forth a son. You will conceive and bring forth, Luke 1:31. This is very interesting to me. Again, another example of the beauty of the Greek language. Because when you look at this word conceive, it is translated apparently so totally differently than you might imagine. You remember the story in Luke chapter 5 It's that first time where Jesus tells Peter and the disciples to launch back out into the deep for a catch. And they said, hey, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught nothing. We're hanging our nets up. Jesus says, launch back out. They say, nevertheless, at your word, we'll do it. What happens? They go out there. They get a huge, miraculous catch. Like they're sinking. It is a boat-breaking blessing. And the scripture says in Luke chapter 5, verse 7, that they called for help. Same word for conceive. Help. And then it says, when they brought all of the fish in, they couldn't believe at the take that was there. Help and take are the exact same Greek words for conceive. And so what's behind all that? It's painting this picture that when God is wanting to do something in your life, when he is impregnating you with something, when you're conceiving something, there has to be that part of you that takes hold of that and helps that process. You. God is conceiving something in you. I wonder what might happen, what ministries might be born, if we realized we are pregnant with the purposes of God, and it's our calling to help and to take hold of, to lay hold of that thing until it comes to full birth and fulfillment. I wonder what might happen. He said, Mary, you will conceive and bring forth. Peter, the disciples, they realize that when they get involved with Jesus and obey what he says to do, that they are going to conceive, that there is things for them to do and take hold of. And it's the same for us. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. The Apostle Paul, I think, says it like this in Philippians 3:12. He goes, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. He said, but I press on that I may what? Lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid a hold of me. Do you know, friends, that when Jesus laid a hold of you, that he laid a hold of you for a purpose, Lori, for a plan? He's got something for you to do. And Paul says, okay, here's my part now. I've got to lay a hold, what, of that thing. I've got to lay a hold of that thing that's been conceived, that's been planned. I've got to help it and grab it and take hold of it and own it myself. I've got to grab a hold of that thing because Jesus grabbed a hold of me so that that thing could happen in me and through me for his honor and glory, as inadequate and as unlikely as I might be. You'll conceive. Number five, you, Gabriel said to Mary, will receive power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:35. He went on and said, the power of the highest will overshadow you. Now, friends, when we start talking about living this kind of life, appropriating the riches of Christ, and we look at what's dependent upon us, that we've got to take hold and lay hold and help in this birthing process, listen to me. We can start to think at some point, oh my gosh, there's so much that depends upon me. And I don't want anybody to be confused at all. Our part is merely to cooperate. It is God's part to fulfill. It is God's part to accomplish. And that happens, friends, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It happens as the Holy Spirit overshadows us and fills us with eternal, creative, wonderful power. Power that is beyond anything that we could ever do. This is this famous verse from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. The Lord has a word for Zerubbabel. And this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. He tells him, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Right when we start thinking destiny, right when we start thinking it's our responsibility to pull all this off, to give birth to this thing, he says, hey, that's not your responsibility to make it happen. It's your responsibility to cooperate with the process. It's not by your might, Jimmy. It's not by your power or natural strength or gifting or talent. It's not by any of those things. God says, it's by my Spirit. And so then no wonder he told the young virgin girl, you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. That's how this is going to happen. You're sitting back like Mary going, how's this going to happen? I've never known a man. God says, let my Spirit do it. Let my Spirit do it. You're looking at yourself. You're looking at how you're going to make it happen. You're not going to make it happen. You're going to ride my coattails and watch me do something eternal and miraculous. Let me remind you, for a New Testament example, Acts 1:8, Jesus said to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Again, every one of these yous that we're talking about isn't just ancient history, it's current reality. Now we're going to switch from Mary to Joseph, our second player in the story. So this incredible event happens with Mary. She tells Joseph. He's concerned about it. He's not sure how maybe much she's telling the truth, and now she's pregnant out of wedlock, and what do I do? And the law says I got to get rid of her and publicly shame her, and oh my gosh, this is going to be ugly, but I love her, and I kind of believe her, and he's battling. So then we get to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. It says that while Joseph thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you, Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Number 6, you. Take Mary to yourself. That'll make more sense in just a second. You take Mary to yourself. What is the angel saying to confused and troubled Joseph? He's saying, I don't want you to be afraid of the risky process of taking part in this miracle. You go ahead, take Mary. You take Mary to yourself. Don't reject her, don't disbelieve her, don't blow it off. You enter into this process. You take hold, you help, you get involved in this miracle process so that you can see the fulfillment of it. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This is the thing, friends, isn't it, that kills us? Fear. Because we look at things that we even, maybe we just kind of think, God might use us like that. God might use us like that, David, but I don't know. And then as soon as we start, I don't knowing, fear overtakes us. Fear. And then fear starts telling you why it can't happen, why it isn't going to happen, while you're too unlikely, while you're too inadequate. Fear beats us over and over again. Paralyzes us from seeing things through the eyes of faith. We see things through the eyes of fear, and we end up paralyzed doing nothing when the pregnant purposes of God are wanting to be birthed through our lives. He says, don't be afraid. Engage in the process. Lay hold of this. I don't think I'm doing any adding to the scripture here, friends, but in the midst of him saying, don't be afraid, isn't he saying, like, be brave? Yeah. Isn't he talking about, like, believe? Yeah. Come on! Look throughout human history. Look throughout biblical history. Look throughout the history of Israel. I do this kind of stuff, saith the Lord. Don't be afraid. I am absolutely convinced, not only in the church, but in this country, there has got to be a fresh outpouring of bravery. Yeah. And there has got to be a removal of cowardice. Yeah. There just has to be. I look back over my limited life, and I can't speak from much before or after, whatever, but I'm, boy, listen, here we go. I'm telling you, the greatest generation did not fight and die and win World War I and World War II. And then we continue on through Korea, Vietnam, Desert Storm, Desert Shield. They did not give their lives in order to produce a generation that sits in a corner crying with puppies and coloring books. That is a shame on this country. That is a shame on this country. We don't even know how disgraceful that is. The leaders of the nations around this world laugh at America right now because we have politically corrected ourselves into sniveling in a corner because we don't like who won the election. Give me a break. Seriously. I would remind all of us that the Apostle Paul's parting words to Timothy as he waited to have his head chopped off while in prison, he wasn't crying, he was communicating. And he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Quit being afraid. Quit letting fear dictate your life. He's with you. He has blessed you. He has favored you. He's got purposes in your life. He has impregnated you with greatness. Why are you afraid? No more. You'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Quit being afraid. Take the risk. Get in the process. I don't like the process because if I start saying I think this is going to happen and start moving that way, well, if it doesn't happen, then what are people going to think or what are people going to say? I'm telling you, I am getting further and further. I'm getting more and more healthy all the time. I am much more concerned about not fulfilling divine destiny than I am offending mere mortals. Oh, I'd be embarrassed. I might be ashamed of getting it wrong. I'd rather get it wrong and try than get it right by doing nothing. Number 7, you shall call him Jesus. It's interesting to me that the angel didn't say to Joseph, when his ministry starts, I want you to call him Jesus then. In the meantime, call him Joseph, name him after yourself. But before this child is born, before it comes to pass, I want you to call him Jesus. I want you to call him Jesus because his very name means salvation, forgiveness, because he will save, forgive their people, his people from their sins. You, Joseph, shall call him Jesus. Before he does any saving at all, before he does any forgiving or healing at all, you call him Jesus before he is even born. You call him Jesus. What does that mean for us? Boy, this is where this gets. We're out there now, Don. We're out there on stuff like this, but it's biblical. These doctrines have been abused. I'm not going to pretend they haven't, but because they've been abused doesn't mean I'm not going to communicate them in truth. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 tells us that we are to call things that are not as though they are. But if I start calling things that aren't as though they are, well, then people will think I'm crazy. You got a people problem. Calling things like God does that are not as though they are. What is it, that thing that God has impregnated you with, where the power of the Holy Spirit has got to be the one to pull it off? What is that thing that's in you that you're not afraid to walk out? You're going to go on with bravery and boldness. What is that thing in you that you need to start naming, that you need to start calling? I'm telling you, friends, I've got some stuff in my life right now, that I am believing God for, that I am naming and that I am calling and that I am thanking him for in advance. If I use the word if, I should probably use the word when. If when, how about that? It's all one word, if when. If when these things come to pass, it'll be a time in my life where I have more opportunity and ability to influence more people than I ever have in my entire life. Call that thing. Name that thing. Speak that thing. Call that thing that isn't yet what it is going to be. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 4:13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. He's quoting Psalm 116. Paul says, we also believe and therefore speak. We also believe and therefore we speak. Calling things that aren't as though they are, naming him Jesus before he's born for things that he's going to do when he's on the earth. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I wonder how many things we've aborted because we've spoke death over it over and over and over again. Fear, death. That can't happen, that won't happen, that won't happen, that won't happen, that won't happen. Psh! Speak life. Speak blessing. Hear what God says about your life and agree with him. Thank him in advance. Now, where this has gotten crazy is people come up with their own cockamamie thing about their own life and think that they're going to name it and claim it and make it happen and blah, blah, blah. I'm not talking about that kind of silly immaturity. I'm talking about being intimate enough with God where we hear his voice and respond to his will in advance by faith by saying yes and amen to that thing, and I am calling it and naming it as though it's already happened. Come on. Now let's go from Mary to Joseph to the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. The angel said to the shepherds, don't be afraid. There's that word again. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You, friends, number 8, you have been given good tidings of great joy. You have been, we have been, ever since Jesus Christ came on the scene, God's good will and pleasure has to give us the very goodness of his nature and his character. Good tidings of great joy, his good pleasure. Jonathan, how did you say it? How does there's no telling. The guy, I'm asking the guy with ADD and he's got that panic look on his face. Goodwill to all people. Goodwill, this is who God is. Good tidings, great joy, his goodwill toward all people. His peace for all people. This is a good God wanting to do good things. You have been given good tidings of great joy. Friends, if knowing Jesus isn't good news and great joy for you, then there's a couple different potentials. One, you don't know how lost you were without him. And or two, you don't know how blessed you are with him. You have been given good tidings of great joy. Again, if you only know it but don't believe it, it's not going to be good tidings of great joy to you. You've got to know it and believe it. God's for me. He's not against me. He wants to give me peace. He has given me peace because I've been reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. He came announcing that it's good tidings and great joy, and that's according to his good pleasure. You know what? I'm going to make a decision to start rejoicing For some of us, the issue of rejoicing is a matter of rejoicing. You've got to start choosing different how you've normally thought. You walk around like Pigpen with a cloud of depression around you and anxiety because you just are thinking constantly about how mad God is at you and how disappointed he is, and you just beat yourself up with that. Good tidings and great joy will be absent from you. Start believing what the angel said 2,000 years ago, because it's still true for us today. Good tidings and great joy. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 tells us what this good tidings and great joy looks like. Just gonna run through the list quick. You've been blessed, as we've talked about. You've been chosen. You've been declared holy. You're blameless before God. You're loved, adopted, highly favored, redeemed, forgiven, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of God. You don't have to work or strain produce a bunch of effort in order to apprehend. You just have to believe and receive. How could any of us be, quote, good enough to receive the gift of God's grace? It would cease being grace. It would be reward for works. I can't change enough diapers in diaper alley back here. I can't wipe enough snotty noses. I can't pick up enough hitchhikers. I just have to believe in the imputed righteousness of God, that he said, I'm just really happy to let you know I love you as a choice of my will, not as an act of your obedience. Good news, good tidings of great joy. Number 9, you have a Savior born for you and to you, who is Christ and Lord. I love how detailed the angels get with this. Most of us are familiar with Christ being Savior. Yeah, he's forgiven us of our sins. He's saved us from our sins. But the angels didn't stop in identifying him merely as Savior. They went on and said he's also Christ. He's Messiah. He's the Anointed One. And when I understand what the Anointed One does when he is anointed, which is always, I know that from Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, that the Anointed One and his anointing lifts burdens and breaks yokes. You got burdens? Christ can handle it. You got yokes of bondage? The anointing breaks every yoke. Isaiah 10:27. He is Savior, the forgiver of sins, but he's also Christ, the load-lifting, yoke-breaking Christ. And he's also Lord, supreme ruler over all the affairs of my life. And so I know and understand that whatever comes my way, whether I define it as blessing or curse or something happy or something sad, there is nothing that comes my way because he's Lord that he isn't allowing. Trust that. And so that is who has been born for you. That person, Savior, Christ, Lord, that's who is yours. Number 10, you have signs for confirmation. The angels told those shepherds, hey, I'm gonna give you a sign. Here's what the sign's gonna be. We'll talk about that in a second. But here's the sign that we're gonna give you. God gives signs, friends. This issue isn't whether God gives us signs or not as to whether we're walking in his plans and purposes. The issue is, do we see the signs? I fear that we're so naturally minded, we don't see when God is speaking. We don't hear when God is speaking. We miss it. We have a dream that is from heaven's throne itself, and we wake up and go, huh, that was weird, what's for breakfast? And God's going, hey, I'm trying to give you a sign. I don't know if this will make you panicked or not, but always a good way to start a sentence. I found the movie Bruce Almighty to be theologically interesting, enjoyable. There was some funny stuff in the movie. But I can't help but remember the one part where he's driving down the road. You know, Jim Carrey's driving down the road. I think it was even raining and stuff. And he's telling God, God, I just want a sign. I need a sign. God, just give me a sign. And then it shows the truck in front of him. Do you remember what it was? It was a stake bed truck filled with a bunch of construction signs that said, sign, 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 sign. I wonder how much we're looking for signs, and we're so busy looking for signs that we're missing the sign. God is in the business of giving signs to us for that confirming work, or to confirm the work, I should say, that he's doing in our lives. This has all kinds of precedents in the scripture. Mark 16:20, the disciples went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. It was the Lord saying yes and amen to the gospel they were preaching and the work that they were doing. And he said, let me put my stamp of confirmation on it by doing supernatural works. Signs of confirmation. You have those. Number 11. You will find. You will find. Luke 2:12, it's a promise. You will find. Here's a sign. You're gonna find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. You will find. You are going to find. You are going to see a fulfillment. You are going to understand that it is everything that I told you that it would be and more. You will find. It's a promise from God. There will be a fulfillment of those things. Matthew 7:7-8, he promised it this way. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Listen, I don't care if we're talking about Mary or Joseph or the shepherds. There is a clear seeking going on in their hearts. Mary is asking questions. How's this going to happen? She's trying to seek and find and figure out what's going on. Joseph is trying to figure out, how do I deal with Mary? What do I do? There is a seeking going on. The shepherds are out there. Their whole day gets interrupted. Wow, their whole night, I should say. And then what? They start on journey. They begin to seek. And then the angels tell them, you will find. Jesus tells us, if we'll seek, we will then find. It's a promise. You will find. Number 12, you'll hear the word. You will hear the word. Matthew 2:13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. This is after the wise men have now left. This is the end of our story. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. You will hear the word. I look at this progression of the 12 U's of Christmas and realizing that it starts with God being with us all the way through, and then seeing this, God will speak to us. He is with us. He will speak to us. He's around us. He's directing us. And everything else in between makes the whole thing happen. And it is for you. It is for you. You'll hear the word, he said. I'm going to bring you word. Friends, the voice of the Holy Spirit will speak. He will guide, he will lead, he will direct you. As unlikely and inadequate as you might feel, he will do this for you, just like he did it for the shepherds, or just like he did it for Joseph, or just like he did it for Mary. John 16:13-14. Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He's not going to speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. You will hear the word. You will hear the word. He's going to communicate, guide, lead, direct. He's going to talk to you about where he wants you going and how he wants you to do the next thing that he's called you to do. He will speak. Will you listen? Will you listen? Will you look at the signs? Will you pay attention? Will you be spiritually alert? So, Grace Chapel friends, let me pronounce a Christmas blessing over you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. You are blessed. You are highly favored. You have conceived things in your womb that you need to lay hold of and give birth to. You have received power. You need to accept the risk of the miraculous process with bravery. You need to start calling and naming your thing, whatever it is. You have been given good tidings of great joy. You have a Savior who will forgive your sins. You have a Christ who will lift your burdens and destroy your yokes of bondage. You have a Lord, a supreme ruler who oversees the affairs of your life. You have signs and wonders that are appointed for you. You will find everything that God has purposed for you. And you will hear him speak. You will hear the word along the way. These are the 12 views of Christmas, and they make you more than adequate for God's calling on your life. Amen, somebody. Amen. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, every bit of truth that's in this, Lord, may it go deep down in our hearts. I pray that none of it's stolen. I pray that none of it is scorched. I pray that none of it is choked. But that all of it, oh God, would bring forth much fruit in all of our lives. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us. May this unlikely, inadequate group make the most of what you have given. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Amen. God bless and keep you. Merry, merry, merry Christmas. We'll see you soon. Don't forget Tuesday night if you want us to go with us. Yes. Huh? Yes. Hold on. Now everybody wants to go to lunch. You better get on up here. That's not going to work. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. What's your name?
I'm scared.
Good. Now you know how I feel every week. What's your name?
Julia.
This is Julia, everybody. She's terrified. Can you make her feel welcome? Come on this way.
Whenever you were speaking, I felt really called to come up here and let you know that every single you that you were saying, I felt like, wow, that's something. I felt like God was speaking directly to me, and then I was asking for a sign, and then you talked about signs.
Mm.
And I know that God's presence is very strong in this church. That's why I've been coming here for several months, and today I have my brother with me, and we've been praying for him a lot because he doesn't have peace, and there's evil just telling him lies. So I was just asking if he could come up here and we could all pray for him. And I know that being bold and coming in front of this whole church will God will.
Does he want prayer?
He'll answer me.
Come on, bro.
Christ.
Come on. Bryce, come here. No.
Can I please say something first?
I'm going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you right now. Right. Okay? Come on up, guys. This is Bryce, right?
Mm-hmm.
Come on. Church, stretch a hand. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you for Bryce, Lord. We know that you know his name. You know him, O God, from all eternity. You know him, O God, when you shaped him in his own mother's womb, Lord. You named him and called him even right then. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, whatever it is that is oppressing him, that is bringing him down and dragging him down, Lord, that which is oppressing and depressing him, Father, this cloud of darkness that his sister talked about, Father, we rebuke it in the name of Jesus. We apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ all over Bryce's life, and we say to the devil himself, you have no right, power, or privilege over this young man's life. We pray in the name of Jesus for the delivering power of God, for the yoke-breaking, burden-lifting anointing to rest upon this young man. Father, that he would find peace in Jesus, peace that surpasses all understanding, peace that only the Prince of Peace can give. And so, Father, I pray that he would know it, that he would believe it, and that he would receive it, that he would be able to walk, oh God, in the newness of life. We pray for a totally surrendered and submitted heart, Lord, toward you in all things, that he would hold absolutely nothing back, that he would be all in completely, Father. Do it, God. Deliver this young man, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Can we tell him we believe for him? Y'all, hold on. Stick around. May the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be yours forever and ever. Merry Christmas. We'll see you real soon.
Congregation, we love you so much.
Well, thank you. Go ahead with that a little more, actually. No.
And we're so thankful for your
great
preaching and your,
thank you,
and your leading us, that we will need to pray every day that your if when becomes when.
Yes. Yeah.
Amen. And we need to stand behind
yeah,
you.
Yeah. Yeah. Great. Thank you. Thank you. We covet your prayers, big time.
And I had the same thing.
We covet your prayers.
So I kept saying, no, it's not me. I can't say this. And it's like, no, this is the sign. You got to go.
Good. Awesome. Thank you for your obedience. I know it's not easy. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen.